Our focus of attention this morning is going to be on the words in the 18th verse. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. There's a continuum here of thought. Paul has heard of the Ephesians' faith that has led him to give thanks and to pray. He has been encouraged by the reality of the ongoing work of God in the lives of these men and women. But it doesn't end with just the hearing and the expression of thanks, because as we've seen on a previous occasion, it then leads him into praying for them. And it's good, as we saw, to give thanks to God for His work in our lives, and in particular in the lives of other people. As we've said, when we have a heart-filled attitude of thanks towards others, it does shape how we view them and how we see them. We become less caustic and less aggressive in our thinking towards them if we've been on our knees thanking God for His work in their lives. And so this man, having thanked God for them and for their faith and their love towards all the saints, he understands that there is a necessity for the ongoing work of God in their lives. That's why he is incessant in praying for them, remembering them in prayers. And his desire is that God will continue to be at work. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. God will be at work. That's the desire that he has for them. And we can have a desire to see people come in to the life of the congregation, to be born again of the Spirit of God, and that is wholly necessary. And we as a congregation, as we grow, will need to give greater attention to that. But sometimes whenever that happens and people are in for a while and a season, we sort of stop looking at them and seeing them as being new in the congregation and meeting whatever needs they have in particular and trying to develop friendships with them. And we can then forget that we must, although we are not speaking to them as regularly, we must be praying for their growth in continued grace. That God would be at work. Yes, we have to work out our own salvation, but God must be at work, because God is the one who gives, as Paul was praying here, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom and the revelation of Him. Paul wants these believers to grow in the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, that they might then have their faith enlarged in God. That's the reason why we want to grow. Our growing is not solely for our own benefit, although there are many blessings that derive out of our growing in faith. But we are to grow so that we might know God, His being, His character, His works. And that growing and knowledge of God will develop our strength in terms of our conviction concerning God. You know that the people you know, and you know well, you know that knowing them well means you have greater confidence in them. You know them. You know their character. You know their works. And sometimes when they hit the bump in the road, we have to remind ourselves of that fact. I know this person. I know their character. I know their works. I know how they see things. This may just be a little aberration in their lives. Sometimes we can very quick to pick a wee little aberration and say, how could they do that? Instead of saying, oh no, that's not the situation. There's something obviously going on in this man's life or this woman's life at the moment that means that they're struggling at this time. We need to be more kind and merciful and gracious to one another and not be apt and prone simply to jump into a situation and say, oh, I knew this was too good to be true. And so, this growing knowledge is not just an appropriation of truths in the mind. It's why Paul says, verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. It's a beautiful phrase. Because you know you can take stuff into your head, but unless it goes into your heart, you'll not own it. You can speak theologically. And there are many men who have written commentaries, and I've read some commentaries. I bought a number of commentaries and had a number of commentaries on Ephesians. before I began this study, and I wanted to see what there was in terms of the thinking of men. And you get, when you read some of these commentaries, that yes, they can express the actual concepts that are being presented, but when they write, you get the sense that they don't actually own it themselves. There's no warmth, there's no tenderness, there's no buying into it. It's as if there's a list of theological arguments that they can give attribution to, but in terms of them actually saying, I believe this, sometimes you wonder if that's the case. It's the eyes of the heart that see the truth and are opened, are enlightened to behold. It's the spiritual light of the heart. You know yourself, you go out at night and it's dark. You can't see much. Yeah, after 10, 15 minutes, your pupil corrects a bit and you begin to see more than what you could initially in the dark, but then you come into the light and you can see anything and everything. We need the eyes of the heart enlightened. We need to, God, put the light of His Word into our hearts so that we can know Him. You need to pray for that. You need to pray for that. You need to pray that God would give you the eyes of enlightenment in your heart. Paul prayed it for these people. You need to pray it for your own heart. You need to pray it for the hearts of others, because I guarantee you there's more in the Word of God than what you and I can destroy by our natural understanding. There's things that you and I often miss because the eyes of our heart are not enlightened. We will pick on verses or words that we like and we understand, and it fits in with our vision of the church or our lives or families or our nation, and we'll give that. But there's a whole depth of truth in the Word of God that you and I need to be exposed to by the Word of God, far greater than just our pickings and gleanings. And that comes as, it comes as the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. And you know, sometimes you might actually begin to see something differently. You may hold it in your mind in one way, and when it's enlightened in your heart, you may, by the grace of God, begin to understand it in a way that's different. But what is going to fuel this desire to pray, whether for ourselves or for others, that we may have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him? What is going to fuel the prayer to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, or the eyes of a brother and sister's heart enlightened? And we shouldn't just, I'll say this, we shouldn't just ask for the enlightening of the hearts of a brother or sister in Christ, because they take a different view from us, and what we're really praying for is that they will follow our thoughts. That's not what we're doing when we're praying for the enlightening of their hearts and eyes. But what is going to fuel that? What's going to fuel? We know that we need to know more about God. We know that the understanding who God is a wonderful thing in our lives. And Paul knows that about these people as well. He knows that about them. But why does he pray for them? Or what does he pray for them? Or why does he pray what he prays for them? Well, he prays for them that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called. That you may know the hope. Why does he focus on the knowing of the hope? Because it's the knowing of the hope to which we have been called which will motivate and give desire to our greater understanding of God. If we have a hope that is grounded in God, if we have a hope that is motivated by our understanding of God, if our hope in life is garnished and established and grows upon our knowledge of God, then that hope is going to bring us to our knees to pray. If I have a hope in my life to get somewhere, to be somewhere, then that will lead me to activate what I need to do to be there and get there. It's the hope that drives. It's the hope that inspires. It's the hope that leads. It's the hope that gives the fuel to the expression or the pursuit of what we have to do. I mean, if I was to say I would hope to be in Australia next summer, and you came to me in May and said, well, how's your hope to be in Australia going? I still hope to be in Australia. Well, have you booked your tickets? No, I haven't booked my tickets yet. I haven't done that. Do you know where you want to go to in Australia? No, I don't. But I hope to be in Australia. And if you came to me in June and said, well, did you get the tickets booked? No, I haven't booked the tickets yet. But I thought you hoped to be in Australia in July. Yeah, I do, but you came to July, and the first week in July. Have you booked your tickets yet? No, I haven't booked the tickets. Stop asking me if I booked my tickets to Australia, but you said you had a hope to go to Australia. Do you think you're going to come to me in the second week in July and say, have you booked your ticket? What you're going to work out is, he didn't have a hope to go to Australia at all. You see, it's a hope that gives us the desire, gives us the push. And so, he says that he hope, that he prays that the hope to which he is called, that they may know what is the hope. And there's three things I want to say about this hope. First, this hope is a real hope that will be attained. This hope is a real hope that will be attained. Secondly, this hope is a hope that is directly linked to our calling. And thirdly, this hope finds its fulfillment in an understanding of the things we've been called to. So first, this hope is real and will be attained. Hope is a really interesting phenomenon in your life and in mine. It's built into the fabric of who we are. As I said, it is the catalyst or driver for a lot of what goes on in our lives. You can just look at our civilization here in the West, and it's increasingly so in the global South, how it's turned to commercialism, and that's been driven by the aspirational hope of having things, because consumerism brings in money, and those at the top of the food chain want us to buy more, because we think that as we buy more, they'll have more money, and they'll be able to direct the direction of the world more. Notwithstanding, they forget that God is in control of the world. And so this aspiration, this hope, is constantly given to us in various media ads. Whether you're on the television, whether you're on the website, or whether you're on social media, you will find all these ads popping up for the things that you need. What are they appealing to? Are they appealing to you to say, we want your money? No, they don't say that. They say, you need this. You need this. You should hope for this. Solomon was wise to the role of hope in the heart, human heart. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 13, 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So hope isn't a nebulous thing. When we talk about hope, we're not talking about something that is not real. It is real. Hope is real. It's very much built in to our thinking. It's very impactful in your life and mine. And the problem, as Solomon alludes to it, is that often our hopes are not realized. And the reason for that is simple. You and I don't have the ability to translate our hope into reality. You have a hope, a real hope, a well-founded hope, a good hope. I may have that hope to go to Australia. By the way, I don't have. Next summer. But I may find when I go into the bank balance that I don't have the money to go with my family to Australia. There's a finite limitation. So our hopes are curtailed by the finiteness of our physical being, our emotional being, our mental being, our financial well-being. Our hopes have to be shaped and curtailed to what we actually have and are. Our hopes are also affected by the problem we have with other people, because not everybody wants to comply with what our hopes are. We may say, we want to do this. I want to do this. But we find that our husband or wife doesn't want to do it. Our children don't want to do it. They're curtailed. We have a vision. We have a desire. We have a passion. We're willing to spend the energy. We're willing to spend the time. The problem is it's a hope that I have alone and not everybody else in my family shares that hope or that desire. And we can drag them along to a degree, especially when they're younger. You can take your children, you can be the Pied Piper, and you can say, right, everybody into the van. We're all heading off. This is what we're going to do. And some of the children in the back of the van, as they get progressively, they say, I don't want to do this. And then it gets to this stage where they not just think that, but they say, this isn't a hope for me. I'm not doing this. I'm not just going to trawl after you. I have my own responsibilities. I have my own hopes, my own aspirations, my own desires. And so we find at that point that then that's the reality of life. Whatever hopes we have, we thought we had certain hopes for me, my wife, my family, the church. And what we realize is with the passage of time that often those hopes don't meet what our expectation is. And we just have to live with that and accept that. There's nothing you can do. You can't do anything about that. And of course, then there's the problem of the world. The world doesn't buy into the hopes of the believer too well. In fact, the world hates the hopes of the believer. But you see, whenever Paul writes here and talks about having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, he's not talking about the aspirational hope of the human heart. He's talking about the hope that God has for you. And that's a completely different entity. Because that hope is perfect. And God is not limited by any issues, let alone problems. God is infinite. There's nothing that he can desire for us that he cannot put his energy into. As we'll see in a couple of weeks' time, the magnitude of his power in raising Jesus from the dead speaks to something that we know nothing about. And all the hopes that arise from what God has revealed in his word, they will be realized. They are real and they will be attained. So if in your life you're thinking about hopes and what you're aspiring to, I encourage you and I exhort you to put before yourself the hope that God has for your life. Put that at the very top of the page when you list the priorities in your life. Because all those other priorities may be good. They may be reasonable. They may be fair. But if you're putting priorities into your life that are meaning that you will not attain to or be blessed by the hope that God has for you, you will be sorely disappointed. You'll be sorely disappointed in two fronts. You'll be disappointed in the fact that your hopes have not been realized because of the inability you have to attain those goals. You'll be disappointed that the things you've set your heart on haven't worked out. And you know, the older you get and the more you understand that and the more you understand that those things that you put before the hope that God has for you, the more that those things that you pursued after and you gave yourself to and you're relentless in, you give thought to it, you give attention to it, you even give money to it, you give time to it, but it didn't work out. It didn't work out. It didn't mature. Because other people wouldn't buy into that hope and that aspiration. And then you look and think of the hope that God had for you. And it's not just the disappointment of how you have not attained what you wanted, but then there's the accompanying disappointment of saying, look what I missed out on what God would have had for me. I ran after all of this and it wasn't realized when I should have been running after this, which would have been realized. So when we're talking about hope and we're talking about the nature of hope and the reality of hope and the purpose of hope in our lives, it's real. It drives. You ask yourself what you've been thinking about in the last few months. What has directed your choices? It's your hopes. It's your desires. And then you ask yourself, well, are they in line with what God has revealed? And if they're not, maybe it's time to recalibrate and re-question, are those hopes or where are those hopes sitting now? And stop yourself from going down the road of then ending up in a year's time, 2 years' time, 3 years' time, 5 years' time or 10 years' time, thinking I invested all of that and my hopes weren't realized. if only I had gone after what God's hope was for me. Secondly, hope is directly linked to your calling. Paul says to them that he prays that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know the truth of God's word, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And by calling here, I'm not referring to your calling in terms of your career or your role in life. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the calling of God that was placed upon your life as a believer. And if you have not yet experienced the call of God upon your life, then what follows can't be applied to you. You can't take it and own it. All you can do is ask God for mercy, that he would call you and give you this hope. You can't appropriate this by your own strength of character. This is God-given. This comes from the mercy and grace of God and the work of the Spirit, who blows like the wind where we do not see it. And this calling, this hope of this calling, is remarkable. It's astonishing because it's unique. As we've seen before, the timing of this calling is from before the foundation of the world. Chapter 1, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this hope that we are going to pursue, this hope that we are to know, this hope to which he has called you, isn't just a hope that God has devised for us because he sees particular needs in our lives. No, this hope dates back to before the foundation of the world. Isn't that incredible that you were thought of before you were conceived? It wasn't just at the beginning of the world God said, let there be light, and then let there be every other creature that flies in the heavens and swims in the sea and covers the mass of land that I will make, and then I will have all these people. But God, before the foundation, before God said, let there be, he said, I have chosen you. Young people, you need to hear that. Because you're growing up in a world where you're told your identity is all about you. And it's a perilous, perilous thought process. For it's a hopeless process. For if you invest solely in yourself and the pursuit of your own things, you will find yourself gravely, gravely disappointed. There are some very bright and intelligent people in this building today. Capable people. Articulate people. Who, if they were to open up their life story to you and tell you, you wouldn't laugh at them when they would tell you that pursuing after a personal hope where you're at the center of that hope is pointless and worthless. You wouldn't laugh at them. This timing is astonishing. And the purpose of the hope is tremendous. It's to be, we are to be holy and blameless, and we are to be the praise, to the praise of his glory. And I've preached on those previously, and you can go back and hear those sermons online. We have a hope that is to be seen in the maturity of holiness, blamelessness, and our ultimate grasp that we are to the praise of God's glory. This hope is directly linked to our calling by God. You can only have this hope if you experience that calling. You can delight in this hope because it was given to you before the foundation of the world. And you can own this hope because the purpose of this hope is to the praise of the glory of God. What an astonishing thing that is, that you as a creature made in the image of God, fallen in nature because of the sin of Adam, living as a sinner in thought, word, and deed, are brought into a living relationship with God, where the one that you once rebelled and rejected, you now stand and give glory to his name. What a hope. And thirdly, this hope finds its fulfillment in the things we have been called to. What have we been called to? This hope finds its fulfillment. The rubber hits the road here in terms of what is it that we are to hope for? What is to be our hope? Our hope is to be holy and blameless. Our hope is to live to the praise of the glory of God. But how do we exercise that hope? We exercise that hope by understanding something of the calling that we have received. If he's praying that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, then if you know what he has called you to, you will then see something of the hope. So we're moving here from the territory of just hopes being some aspirational things, some things that a religious mind turns to things that are very, very concrete. And that's the difference between your hope and God's hope for you. Your hope is largely based on just the aspiration of what might be. God's hope for you is based on the concrete of what he has done. And it's our misunderstanding or even our ignorance of what God has done in calling us that leads us to have either a defective or even not an understanding of our hope at all. And if we don't understand what our hope is, how are we going to reach for it? How are we going to pursue it? How are we going to want to get to that place if we don't know what that place is? And so to get to that place, we need to understand the linkage between the hope and the things we've been called to. There are 9 or 10 things that God says in his word that we're called to. I just want to focus on 3 of them. First thing, we're called to belong to Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to the church at Rome, those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The hope to which you have been called, the hope which should be before you, and the hope that should clamor for your attention, and the hope that should draw your desire and delight, is that you have been called to belong to Jesus. That should fuel your hope, to know that you've been called to belong to Jesus. Belonging is a beautiful thing for the human soul. We were all created to belong, to be part of something. There's inbuilt within man a desire to belong to someone or something. That's why organizations and associations exist. That's why tens of thousands of fans go and support their team, whatever that sport is. They want to belong. They want to be seen to be part of. There's a very visceral, emotional reaction to identifying with other people and their pursuit of their goal and their hope. But those who believe in Christ, our hope is in our union with Christ. We belong to each other, yes, because we are members of the one body. But we belong to Jesus. And you have got to understand that your hope in your life arises from your calling, not as one who is striving to belong, but as one who belongs to Jesus. That's your starting point. You are one of the family of God because, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, you have been ransomed. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus, so your hopes have to arise out of your calling to understand that's who you belong to. You belong to him. You're owned by him. You're owned because of his love for you that saw him go to the cross at Calvary. You belong to Him and you are prayed for by Him. You are prayed for as one of His bride. Do you understand that? That your hope in life should be shaped and molded by the fact that you belong to Jesus and that He died for you. He prays for you. He sends His word for you. And He rules over your life in ways that are perfect and good. That all the hopes and aspirations of your life should begin with that understanding that you belong to Jesus. And any time you step outside of that understanding and think you belong to yourself or you belong to your family or that you belong to this church, that will lead you down dangerous paths. When you begin to understand that you belong to God in the person of Jesus because He laid down His life for you. He redeemed you by His precious blood, as Peter, and I'm going to read you the verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. You belong to Jesus. Do you hear it? I'm not just giving you the theological fact. Because you'll sit there and say, I know I belong to Jesus. But it's what you do in your enlightened heart with that truth that you belong to Jesus that matters. It's the hope to which you have been called as one who belongs to Jesus, that's what matters. And you're called to enjoy the peace of Christ. Paul writes the church at Colossians, he says, verse 13, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. What is your hope? We're going to hear a lot about peace in the coming weeks. Songs will be sung about peace. But you and I are called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And peace just isn't the absence of war. Peace is about contentment of the soul. And you know, where is your hope today for your life in the next year? What are you chasing after? What do you want to aspire to? Are you looking to that which will express the contentment that arises from the peace that you have in Christ? Are you going to go after things to fill perceived gaps in your life when in reality, if you had a contented heart with Jesus in your heart, through spending time with His, through spending time, and we'll see that in a moment, with Him in His Word, that maybe some of those things that you're aspiring to, you would find that they won't give you what you want. They will not be fraudulent. I want to be careful. Not be fraudulent, but that they will not meet the inner desire of your hearts. Do you see that if you understand your calling is to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart? That's your calling. You're called to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's what God has called you to. Think about it. Engage with it. I am going to let the peace of Christ reign in my heart. I am going to let the peace of God's work in my life take the utmost place in my life. I am going to, yes, fulfill my responsibilities as a husband or a wife. Yes, I'm going to see about getting a holiday somewhere. Yes, I'm going to fulfill the duty to my children. Yes, I'm going to do all of that. But the reality is that principally, I'm going to pursue the knowledge that I belong to Jesus, and that's my starting point. Then I'm going to pursue the reality that I will allow God to work in my heart and let Christ rule in my life, and that will be marked by His peace. Do you know the number of problems there are in the church that come because people are discontent? We're not doing this or we're not doing that. I'm not talking to the church in general. The people are not happy. This is not my goal. My desire has not been pursued. And you know a lot of that stems from, not all of it, a lot of it stems from a want of knowing the peace of Christ in the rule of the heart. A discontentment ultimately with God. A discontentment with what God is doing. I'm not content with what God is doing in my life. So I'm going to clamor for this and I'm going to clamor for that and I'm going to want that. I'm going to let everybody know that's what I want. Because that's my hope. And where's that hope coming from? Is that hope linked to the calling? Finally and thirdly in a sentence, call to fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son. We belong to Jesus. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And we are called into a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called into a fellowship with Him. Is your hope marked by a desire to experience that fellowship in increasing measure? You are called into a fellowship with Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. You are called to listen to Him. You are called to speak with Him. You're called to commune with Him. You're called to dwell with Him. You're called to contemplate with Him. You're called to meditate with Him. You're called to enjoy Him. You're called to delight in Him. You're called to fellowship with Jesus. You belong to Him. You're to let His peace dwell in your heart. And you're called to fellowship with Him. There's a strong desire in this church, a good strong desire to have fellowship with each other. That's clearly seen in the life of this church, and I don't need to get into it. But let's be careful that we don't enjoy our company with each other more than our individual company with Jesus. We have been called to be a body. We've called to be members with each other. We've looked at how we're to build those relationships in the one another's in Scripture. But let's be careful that our hope is not tied to our fellowship with each other. That our hope is tied to our fellowship with Jesus and through Jesus with each other. If it's on the horizontal, there'll be a degree of benefit in that. But nothing like the joy that comes with the relationship that's established on the vertical leading into the horizontal. What is your hope? What are you aspiring to? It's linked to who you are in Christ. Simple. Let's start there. Let's look at that and ask the question, to use the illustration for the last time, if I was to take myself to Australia for next summer, is that really what I should be pursuing? Should I be pursuing? And that's if you're, by the way, if you're booking, Norm and Jane, if you're going to Australia next year. Sorry, this is none of that. I hadn't even thought about that. When Norm and Jane end up in Australia next summer, don't pull out that sermon and say, no one's to go to Australia in the summer. My point is, our hopes have to begin with our belonging to Jesus, have to arise out of a peace that comes from knowing Him, and have to be pursuant to our growing fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this man praying for these people, for the thoughtfulness of his desire, for his understanding and his comprehension of what they needed, and we pray that we would like-minded that we will be of like mind and discerning these things for ourselves and praying for one another. Help us to see that our hopes and aspirations, whatever they are, don't just begin with what we want on our wish list, but to begin with the hope that you have given us, which is real and attainable, which is linked to our calling, which is found in these things of our belonging to Jesus, the peace that comes from knowing Jesus and the fellowship to which we have been called with Christ. We pray you plant this seed in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.